We're coming to the seventh message on heaven, heaven the home of God's redeemed. And tonight we want to speak on recognition in heaven. Will we know one another when we get to glory? And that's a very fair question to ask. I want to read tonight some verses from the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 9. The ninth chapter of Mark's Gospel. And it's not that I'm going to expound this passage, but I will refer to it towards the end of the message tonight. But I want to read this history with you in the life of our dear Savior, this incident that took place, commonly known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Shall we know one another in heaven? What does the Bible teach? An important question is asked by the Scripture itself. What saith the Scriptures? This is the all-important factor. I admit tonight there are not many texts in the Bible that deal with this subject, and not all the theologians have agreed either. But my aim and desire is to find out, as far as it lies within us, what does the Word of God teach on this subject, and take a lead from that and form our opinion on the brief revelation that is given. I feel that there are three great questions arising from this subject. Number one, will I recognize Jesus Christ? Or will I have to be introduced to him when I get home to glory? The second question is, will I recognize my family and my friends, those that I have known and loved here upon the earth? And the third question is, will I recognize those whom I have never met before? So we'll just deal with the subject that way. First of all, will I recognize Jesus Christ? And I begin with him because surely it is the desire of every Christian here to see Christ, first and foremost. Above all others and before all others, we want to see him. I want to see the one who lived on this earth for me, for the Lord Jesus Christ was my representative in his life and death, and in his life, he lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God that I had broken. He kept the law. He obeyed the Lord in every point on my behalf, and thereby he worked out a perfect righteousness for me. I want to see him who died for me, who went to the cross, who poured out his life's blood, who suffered on my behalf, who took my sin upon his own body at the cross of Calvary and bore that sin and all that it meant to receive the punishment of God for sin. And of course, that involved enduring what I should have endured forever in hell. Jesus Christ took my place there upon the cross. I want to see him. I want to see him who, in the process of time, called me to himself, worked in my heart, showed me my need, revealed to me my sin, pointed me in the way of salvation, enabled me to call upon his great and glorious name that I might have everlasting salvation. I want to see him who prays for me. The Bible tells us that the Savior ever lives to make intercession for his people, and right now at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ is praying for me as he prays for every single child of his. I want to see him. The one that's coming back someday to receive us unto himself. Though I have never met him in a physical, bodily sense, yet I have met him. I have met him by faith. There was a day that I met him at the cross, that day that I spoke about when he worked in my heart, showed me my sin, showed me that I needed to be saved in order to get to heaven. That day when I bowed the knee before him and by faith received him into my heart and life as my Redeemer, I met him that day by faith. And I've met him every day since. In my daily devotional times, as I take down the Word of God and I engage in prayer, I meet the Lord in his Word every day as I enjoy fellowship with him. And I walk by faith with Christ every day. So though I have never set my eyes upon him in a physical sense, I have seen him. Not with these physical eyes, but by faith's eye. You ask the question, how shall you know him, therefore? If you haven't seen him physically, you don't know exactly what he looks like, how will you know him when you get to heaven? Well, on that day, I will have perfect knowledge. We certainly do not have perfect knowledge now, far from it. But on that day, the believer's mind is going to be open to see and to understand so many things. And I believe one of those things will be a recognition of Jesus Christ. But even though I didn't possess that knowledge, there are other considerations. I will know him by his voice, the voice of my beloved. That's how the desolate bride described it in the Song of Solomon, in the chapter 5. You remember her beloved came to the door. He was seeking for admittance, and she said, "It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh at the door." And she did recognize his voice. She knew it was him. But by the time she wakened up and was properly conscious of who it was and had gone to the door, her beloved had gone. But she did recognize his voice. And I believe we will recognize the voice of the Savior. With what tenderness he will speak on that day. I will know his voice, for his sheep hear him. They hear his voice and they follow him. I will hear his words, because the Bible tells me that I will. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I will know him by his voice. I will also know him by his looks. There's no voice like the voice of Jesus, and there is no look like his. I will see his kind, beaming eye. I think that's the way the hymn writer put it. And his smiling face. I will gaze upon that body that was crucified for me, wounded for me upon the cross, lacerated broken, beaten, and pierced for my sin. For the eternal, glorified body of Christ will forever bear the marks of the cross. This was so after the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he arose in his glorified body. And when he showed himself to his disciples, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet." And so in the glorified body of Christ, he still bears the marks of the cross. And these will serve as a perpetual reminder to our redemption for all eternity. I will view his head, his hands, his feet, and his side, and I will know him by his looks. I will also know him by his touch. There is no touch like the touch of the Master's hand. I remember the day when he touched my life and I was never the same again. He touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my heart. I will know his touch when he reaches out his hand to welcome me home. When I get to heaven, when the day breaks and the shadows all flee away, I will say with the Shulamite woman, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Such is the description in the third chapter of the Song of Solomon when she found her beloved. "I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go." There's no doubt that I will know my Redeemer. We sang the beautiful words of the hymn tonight, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." Oh, the soul, thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Through the gates of that city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all, and I shall know him. And I shall know him by the nail print in his hands. I will know Jesus Christ. And then I will sing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." You remember Stephen? He was one of the first seven deacons that were appointed to look after the affairs of the church. The man that was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was cruelly stoned to death for his faith in Christ. And as he stood before that misguided, fanatical Jewish council, the Bible says that he looked steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And this is what he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Stephen knew and he recognized Jesus Christ. How many dying saints have been able to speak of the Lord coming near as they are about to die? We cannot account always for the feelings and the experiences that they have, but there's no doubt that the Lord is there. No doubt whatsoever. Yesterday, we laid to rest the dear saint of God, Eileen Taggart, and we took the opportunity to preach from Psalm 23 and verse 4. It was the testimony of David in the shepherd's psalm when he spoke about his death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And he gives the reason why he will fear no evil. "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David had this confidence in the moment of his death that the Lord would be there. The shepherd of his soul, the savior of his soul, would be right there when he came to die. And when we pass from this world into the next, our eyes will be opened to behold him whom we love with all of our hearts. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to know him. I have no doubt about that. The second question is this. Will I recognize family and friends? Surely it is the hope of every Christian to meet their loved ones again, those that have gone on before. We anticipate a day of reunion. We speak about the loved ones in glory, whose dear forms we often miss. We talk about joining them in the bliss. We sing about meeting them on that beautiful shore. And we like to think that the hymn writer got it right when he penned those words, "I'll soon be at home over there, for the end of my journey I see. Many dear ones, many dear to my heart over there, are watching and waiting for me." And though there will be many changes, and though there will be things will not be as they are now, and relationships will be different, yet we look forward to that day when we shall be reunited with family and friends who knew the Lord on that great and glad day when we gather home at last at the Savior's feet. In answer to a theological question, though a foolish question, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Sadducees for their ignorance and their blindness regarding the life to come in heaven. We read about it in Matthew 22. The Sadducee has come to the Lord. The Sadducees, by the way, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in that day when the bodies of the people of God would, or any bodies, would rise from the grave. And so this man, he comes to the Savior here in Matthew 22, and in verse 24, he says, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." And then he puts this hypothetical situation to the Lord. "Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also." So you see the picture that he's setting before the Lord. And these seven brothers have married the one woman. And they've all died. She has died. And here now is the question that is put to the Lord. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." And here's the answer of the Savior in verse 29. "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." It is certainly plain from these words that heaven is a place where there is no marriage as we know it here on the earth. Whether there is any distinction between male and female in the glorified body, I do not know. But this I do know: there is not marriage. Where God is all in all, there is no need for another helpmate. The body will be spiritual. There will be no depletion of the species. There will be no need to replenish the inhabitants of glory. And therefore, there's no marrying, there are no births, there are no deaths. Jesus said, "You'll be like the angels in heaven in this respect. In mortality, you'll live forever just like the angels. In beauty, in strength, in joy, in purity, in occupation, we will not think the same, we will not function the same, we will not feel the same. So, well, I know my mother and father. My mother and father are both in the glory. They were saved by the grace of God. They're in heaven. I'm assured of that. Well, I know other members of the family. I have grandparents in heaven that knew the Lord. I have a grandmother that I never met. She died 6 years before I was born. Well, I know her, even though I've never met her. I've seen a photograph of her, but I've never met her. Will I recognize her when I get to heaven? And when all of the families have passed from this scene of time? Will I know my sisters? Will you know your brothers? Will we know our children? Will we recognize them? Will there be what we often refer to a family reunion? And I believe in my heart, yes, there will be. What did David say when his child died? You remember David had a relationship with Bathsheba that he ought not to have had. He sinned grievously against her. He sinned against himself. He sinned against her husband, Uriah. And more importantly, he sinned against God. And out of that relationship, a child was born. But the child only lived for 7 days. What did David say concerning the child whenever that child died? Well, we read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. He says, "Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast?" You see, prior to this, when the baby was so ill, David fasted, David prayed, David wept. He hoped that somehow the life of the child would be spared. But that was not to be. The child has died. And now he says, "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Well, he knew that he couldn't. But this is what he did say with confidence. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David believed that he was going to meet that infant child again, because that child had gone to be with the Lord. And one day, David would go to be with the Lord, and he would be reunited. This was evidently the hope that cheered him and dried his tears. The separation would not be forever. Paul had special comfort for those who mourned the passing of their loved ones who knew the Savior. It's a passage of Scripture that we often read when our loved ones die, that they've died in the Lord, they've gone to be with the Lord. And this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is meant to comfort our hearts. In fact, the last verse of the chapter, Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What words? Well, let me read two verses to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Let me read verse 15. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, comfort one another with these words. There would be no real comfort in these words if they didn't imply mutual recognition of the saints. The hope which cheers the weary Christian when their loved ones are taken is the hope of meeting them again. We are not parted forever. I believe that the Bible is quite conclusive on this matter. We will know one another. We will have a glorified, incorruptible body, a body that is changed supernaturally, a body that is like unto his glorious body, but still with its own identification and recognition. The moment we meet our family and friends in heaven, we shall know them at once, and we shall be known to them. When Queen Victoria lay dying, she was heard to say, "Albert, Albert." Her husband had died some years previously, and now that she, as a child of God, was passing from this scene of time, Albert was near. She had that consciousness about her. A dear lady who was there when her little child was passing away said that she seemed to wake up and her face lit up and she cried, "Papa, Papa." The father had gone some time before, and he was near. And I can remember when my grandmother was in hospital dying, and she wasn't expected to live much longer. In fact, she had gone unconscious. I took the opportunity to read with her. I read the Psalm 46, and I came to the end of that psalm. She had been listening, and she woke up just at the end of the psalm and quoted it with me, that the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then she closed her eyes again, and I left. And a short time later, she passed away. But just before she did, she said, Tommy. My grandfather was Thomas McBride. Somehow or other, she felt that he was near. I believe that we will meet our loved ones, and we will know our loved ones. Loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus are not lost. They've only gone a little time before us. I'm sure we will come together again when this world has passed away. Our friendship with them is only broken for a short time, soon to be eternally resumed. These eyes of ours will once again see their faces. These ears of ours will once again hear them speak. These arms of ours will embrace them one day. Blessed and happy will that meeting be. We parted in sorrow, but we're going to meet in joy. We parted in stormy weather, but we're going to meet in that safe, quiet harbor. We parted amidst pains and aches, groans and infirmities. We shall meet with glorious bodies where there is no more sorrow. And best of all, we shall meet never to be parted again. Never to shed one more tear. Never to put on the garment of mourning. Never to say goodbye or farewell anymore. What a day that will be. How much there is to look forward to, and how much there will be to talk over when we get to glory. Perhaps there are those tonight in this meeting, and you're not saved. You're not a child of God. But maybe there's someone in your family who was a Christian, and they have been taken. And they're now in heaven with the Lord, which is far better. They're waiting. They're waiting in the sweet fields of Eden to welcome you. But you're not ready for heaven yet. You're not prepared. The hymn writer said, there are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away. Here, the circle has been broken. Will it be complete one day? Will you join them and know them on that day? And then the third and final question is, will I recognize those whom I have never met here? You think of the countless millions whom the Lord has saved down through the centuries of time in every generation and right across the face of this world. Think of the vast company of redeemed souls that the Bible speaks about, that great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they're standing there before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they're crying, the Bible says, with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Are we going to know them? Some of them we've read about. Go back to the early days, and we think of Abel, who was murdered by his brother. We've read about him in the scriptures, but will we know him? Will we recognize him when we get to heaven? And we think of Enoch, who walked with God, Noah, the ark builder, Abraham, the friend of God, and the father of the faithful. Think of Joseph. What a wonderful child he was, hated by his brothers, and yet used so wonderfully by the Lord. Think of Moses, the great leader of Israel, and Joshua, his successor, David, the greatest king, Nathan the prophet, Elijah the prophet of fire, Jonah the runaway prophet, women like Ruth. What a wonderful story the book of Ruth is, and the book of Esther. People like Esther, will we know them? These Old Testament saints, we've read about them. Will we recognize them? And the New Testament saints, we think of John the Baptist, we think of Andrew and Peter and John, Stephen, and Lazarus and Paul and Mary, and think of all those that we read about in New Testament scriptures. Great heroes of the faith from those days. Will we recognize them? We think of church history. Great reformers like Calvin and Knox and Luther. Great preachers like Whitfield. Evangelists like Moody and Torrey and Spurgeon. And so many that we've read about in church history. Will we recognize them? We've never seen them. Oh yes, we've read about them. We've read some of their writings. We've seen paintings and pictures of them. How could I possibly recognize them? And I've just listed a few off the list. Millions and millions who have died in Christ. One day in glory, as I indicated earlier, we will have a perfect knowledge. Our minds will be open. You know, Peter recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, the portion of Scripture that we read here tonight, particularly from verse 2 through to verse 8. The word transfigure means to change into another form. The Greek word is metamorpho. You can see immediately that we have an English word that is very similar, metamorphos, to turn into a new form. The disciples saw, therefore, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And only three of the disciples were privileged to witness what occurred. Peter, James, and John. Favorites, you might say. Somebody once says, God has no favorites. But I tell you this, there were people who were favored to see things that no other saw. And these men certainly were among them. Peter, James, and John. You know, all believers are near to Christ. But there are some, we have to say, they lie in his bosom. James was the first of all the 12 to die for Christ. John survived them all, and he bore record of Christ's glory. He said, we beheld his glory. In John chapter 1 and verse 14. Peter bore record of the same, and you can read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, and he speaks of this event when Christ was transfigured and he saw the glory of Christ that day. Jesus was miraculously changed before them. It was not an illusion. They saw with their eyes and they gazed. And as they did so, his raiment became shining, white as snow, beyond what fuller's art could do toward whitening it. And who was with him? Moses and Elijah. And they were talking together. And Peter knew who they were. He didn't have to be told. He recognized these two saints of God from Old Testament times. One of them lived 1,500 years before Peter's time. And the other lived 900 years beforehand. But he knew them. He knew them, though centuries apart. When I get to heaven, I will know them too. I will not need to be told who Moses is. I will not need to be introduced to Elijah. And not only them, but all the saints of God. What a glorious day it will be when you and I that are saved pass beyond the veil. And we see and we know Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see and we know our family and friends who died in the Lord, who have gone on before us. And we see and we know all of God's redeemed. It will be a meeting without parting, a gathering without separation. And the question is, will you be there? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people? Are you ready for the life to come? Will you be part of it? What I've spoken about this evening. Will those who have gone on before welcome you home? I think I hear a great host of heaven, even this day, calling. And you hear them calling? Jesus is calling from the Father's side in glory. Our loved ones who have died in Christ, they're calling. Oh, the whole host of the redeemed of God would call to you, this congregation. And what would they say? I believe it's pictured in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 12, where we have the phrase, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither." I believe that's what they would say if they were permitted. Your loved ones who are in heaven now, your friends who were there, and all those that you don't even know, they would say to you, "Come up hither. Come and join us in heaven. Be prepared for the life to come." God in Trinity calls. He has been speaking. He's troubled your conscience on various occasions. He's speaking to you tonight. A godly mother, perhaps, or some other godly relative, and they're in heaven tonight. And you remembered when they died. And you remember the things that they said to you when they were living, and how they exhorted you and encouraged you to seek the Lord and to meet them in heaven. Maybe they even had a deathbed. And I suspect that a mother or a father on the deathbed or other relatives would say to the unconverted in the family, "Make sure and get right with God and meet me here in heaven." They would say to you, "Come up hither." Some of you have carried to the grave the most godly relatives, and their desire was for your soul. Were it possible for them to come right into this meeting now and speak to you, they would have every encouragement and exhortation to your heart to get right with God and to be saved and to join them in eternal bliss. But they cannot come. They can't come. But I'm here on their behalf. I'm here to give you the same message that they would give you tonight. And what would they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The message of the gospel. For you to turn in faith to Him who alone can save you from your sin. That would be their message. Cast yourself before the cross and confess your need of a Savior. And trust in Him and His redeeming work. And turn from your sin and He will save you. And then one day you'll join the great throng in glory and sing the praises of the Lamb, gathered home at last, to know the Savior, to know your family and your friends and the great host of heaven. What a day that will be. Are you going to heaven tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let us pray. Nothing could be considered more important, if you haven't attended to the matter already, and the salvation of your soul. Will we know one another in heaven? Will we recognize one another? I believe we will. But the first thing that you must attend to is to make sure you're going there. To make sure that you have a right, saving, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. We're here as a servant of Christ to do all we can to help you. And if there's someone tonight not saved, and in your heart you would love to become a child of God, you'd love to be saved, and you'd like to speak to us after this meeting, that's why we're here. Come and speak to us afterwards, or speak to some other Christian here. Tell them how you feel. Tell them how you would like it to be as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. We'll help you all we can. Father, we thank Thee that our God is able to save to the uttermost. We thank Thee that He is willing to save. We bless Thee that He's able to save. for he has all power to save the souls of men. We pray that there will be some who will start out for heaven tonight, that God will speak to them just where they're sitting, convict them of their sin, and show them their need of Christ. And may they turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbor light. For how do they know but their soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Oh God, be merciful. Bring sinners to Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.